Thank you for that great message and song. It fits so well with what we're going to be talking about at this time, the power of one to bring life, the power of one. I do want to thank Dr. Bob and Dr. Stephen for the privilege of being here and the privilege of being part of this Bible conference. It's been a thrill to my heart and my wife as we've seen students from our church and school and then seen folks we've known over the years. And just what a thrill it is to see folks who are going on for Christ and living for Jesus. And Dr. Bob and Dr. Stephen have come up to Michigan and ministered to our people. And it's just been such a blessing to us. And then the testimonies today, the reminder that God does work through our weakness. And He is the one that's powerful. And that He is powerfully at work in our lives if by grace daily we will come and humble ourselves before Him and ask Him to be at work in our life. The power of one, I find that theme throughout the Scriptures, and it can be applied in many ways, but today I want us to focus in on three ways that we see the power of one. Now, of course, we shouldn't believe everything we read on the internet. Nevertheless, I tell you a story about the power of one that I read. The power of one small 25 caliber pistol shell. And it was put forth as a story of self-control, marksmanship, with an itsy-bitsy shooter, that is by a woman, against a fierce predator. And what's the smallest caliber you trust to protect you? Well, the Beretta Jetfire 25 caliber is the weapon of choice for this woman. Now, here are her own words, her story. She says this, quote, "My story, while out hiking in Alberta, Canada, with my boyfriend, we were surprised by a huge grizzly bear charging us from out of nowhere. She must have been protecting her cubs because she was extremely aggressive. If I had not had my little 25 caliber pistol, I would not be here today. Just one shot to my boyfriend's kneecap was all it took. The bear got him, and I was able to escape by just walking away at a brisk pace. It's one of the best pistols in my collection." End of quote. Well, I don't really recommend this for dating outings. But I do recommend that we turn to Romans 5 for a source we can trust, and that is God's Word. And the three things today that I'd like for us to look at, the power of one for death, that is through Adam's sin, the power of one for life, that is through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then finally, the power of one for witness, and that's you and me. As born-again believers, surrender to the Holy Spirit, allowing God to use our lives, amazingly, God chooses to use the power of one. One weak vessel surrendered to God. In Romans chapter 5, we see the power of death. And I read statistically that well over 5,000 people die every hour. Death is a reality. We know that. And yet, our society tries to ignore it. I was reading an interview from a man who drove in the Indianapolis 500, and he stated that you don't watch the films of the wrecks. You don't deal with it as a driver. You pretend like it never happened. The speedway operation itself encourages this approach. As soon as the track closes, the day of an accident, the crew heads out to paint over the spot where the car hit the wall. Through the years, a driver has never been pronounced dead at the racetrack. A trip to the Indianapolis Motor Speedway Racing Museum, it's located in the 2.5-mile oval, has no memorial to the 40 drivers who have lost their lives there. Nowhere is there a mention. Well, I'm thankful that the Bible does mention death, because we need to be prepared for death, and we need to live our lives helping others be prepared for death. And we see here in the text before us in Romans 5:12 that through one person, sin entered the world of humanity. Look with me at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As we look at the scripture, we see the reality here. We know back from the book of Genesis that God didn't bring death into the world. God is not to be blamed for the sorrow and the heartache that we see. God created a perfect world. But in creating mankind in God's own image with volition and with personal responsibility, we read that account in Genesis where the woman saw the tree they were commanded of which not to eat. She saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We see in the scripture that what one person does affects others. Adam, created first by God, was given responsibility to lovingly lead his wife Eve in a mutual relationship of glorifying God together. Eve was deceived and she sinned. Adam was responsible to be active, not passive, in leading her to reject deception and temptation. Adam failed. He failed to lead. He failed to obey. He failed to protect his wife. And men, to this day, we need to ask God. We need to humbly ask God, God, give me the grace to step up and provide the spiritual, loving servant leadership that God created me for. Help me to fulfill that role. And Lord, apart from your sustaining grace, I'm going to stand by passively when I should step up and when I should speak up. You know, even as born-again Christians, we're affected by the fall. And I think of the fact that we're saved folks, but we're still at the core self-centered apart from a daily walk with God, the daily filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so I'm as self-centered as the next person. It takes me no work to be passive. It takes no work to do that. But it takes grace for me to be constructively active on a daily basis. And I find, as we talked about maintaining our soul, that the disciplines of daily maintaining the soul bring us back to a place of usefulness on a daily basis. Recently, I was on an airplane, and I was just dissatisfied to sit there and not be disturbed and read and rest and do my thing. But we got up early and read some scripture, had some prayer, and by the time I got done, my heart was in a place of being willing to be used. And the lady next to me, I said, Lord, I can't force anything on someone, but I'm available. And I was blessed after a time of rest and where she had her earphones in and so forth to just begin a conversation. And I love the little approach of F-I-R-E. Perhaps you've been taught that. Just to start a conversation and start with the F of a family. Ask somebody about their family. And then the I, ask them about their interests. And then the R, ask them about their religious background. And by then, you're kind of getting to know that person. And then the E is exploratory questions. And so when I asked her, what would you say if God were to ask, why should I let you into my heaven? Her answer was clearly a good works answer. And I had the privilege of sharing the gospel, going through with a good gospel tract that I was able to leave with her and planting seed. I found out that she had been involved in one of these 12-step programs, and she had had deliverance from an addiction in her life, and she had trusted the higher power, but she had not yet come to trust the highest power, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was a privilege to be able to talk to her and share that good news with her. And I'm thankful that God gives to all of us these opportunities throughout a lifetime. And by God's grace, we need the grace to step up and take those opportunities. Well, when Adam knowingly and willfully sinned, it changed his nature. From the close fellowship with God, now there was sinful human depravity that would be passed on to all of Adam's seed. And from our own birth, we have then this propensity towards sin, towards self-centered living, this propensity to just rebel, do our own thing, go our own way. I know it comes naturally to me apart from God's grace. And I see it as we've raised four sons and now have grandchildren, that this is a part of the human condition. If Adam and Eve didn't exist, we wouldn't be here. We are the seed of Adam. And so it is, someone said, if your great-grandfather died when he was three, you wouldn't be here today. And there's much truth in that. And so we're reminded that in a real sense, we were all in Adam, and we were all impacted by the fall of Adam into sin. So by one man, sin came into the world, but notice also in verse 2 that death, through one person, death entered the world of humanity. And we are told, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So it is, we understand that there are different aspects of death that have come because of Adam's sin. For all of us, we know that there is the reality of spiritual death. That is, at the moment Adam sinned and chose to willfully, knowingly disobey God, his relationship with God was cut off. That sweetness, that sweet union with God was no longer. There was a separated disunion from God. Spiritual death keeps us from the real joy and happiness of life. But we also understand that physical death came because of sin. Adam and Eve began to age. I love these reunions, but I'm also reminded when I go to my reunions that I can see I'm aging and I look in the mirror, but I can see some of my classmates are aging a little bit. Over the years, it happens. It is God's humbling reminder to us all, we're mortal. These physical bodies will die. Physical death came into the world by Adam's sin. And so we have to face that reality. Sin brought physical death, but most importantly, sin brought eternal death. And we know from the scriptures that there is a spiritual death, that if we die not only separated from God in this life, but if we die physically without repentance of faith, without personally being born again by God's grace, then we will face eternal death. That is to be separated from God forever. I think of what it says in Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the most serious aspect, eternal death. To be eternally separated from God, eternally separated from hope, or from any opportunity of redemption, eternal death. Well, I think then of the fact that through one person, death spread. Notice what it says in verse 12 at the close of the verse, and so death passed upon all men. This spreading of sin, Adam and Eve, it hadn't been long after they sinned that they knelt over the dead body of their son Abel. And their son Cain had, in his angry self-centeredness, killed his own brother. And now they saw for the first time and felt the sorrow of physical death and the separation that physical death brings and what heartache it had to be in their hearts. We see through scripture and through history, there are no exceptions. The spread of death, it's impacted all of us. Like begets like. Apple trees make little apples. And so sinners, we have sons. We didn't have to teach a one of them to be disobedient or to be ugly to their brother. None of them needed that instruction. They came by it naturally. I like to joke and say they got it from their mother. But I know where they got it. They got it from their father. And it was passed right on down. And they're sinners by nature. And so it is, there's this great need for hope. God is the only one that can give us hope. Death passed on all men. And we sin. Why? Because we're sinners. It is in our very nature to sin. And then someone might say, well, how is it I'm blamed for Adam's sin? But you'll notice the text also deals with that. Notice in verse 12, for that all have sinned. You see, yes, I have this sin nature. But had you been in the Garden of Eden, you most likely would have been tempted and failed in the same way. And then as you've grown older and known right and wrong, you have gone through your own Garden of Eden, where you knew right, you knew wrong, and you chose it, and so did I. We've all experienced that choice to go our own way, to rebel and go against God. Well, through one person, death reigns. Look at verse 13 and 14. Drop down to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Moses, from Adam to Moses. Death is a reality. It's something that needs to become a reality in our thinking as we renew our mind in the Bible. The power of one for death. To become convinced in our own heart that apart from Jesus, apart from justification, apart from salvation, every person is spiritually dead and that they will die physically. And if they die in that state of being spiritually dead, they will be eternally separated from God. For God to allow that doctrinal truth in the Bible to sink down deep into my own heart and thinking, that I will believe that about my next door neighbor, about the person who pumps gas or works in the convenience store, that I will begin to see people not as trees walking, but I will begin to see people as immortal souls who will spend eternity somewhere. I need the grace of God to see people the way God sees them. That brings us to the second thing. There's the power of one for death. That's through Adam. But praise God, the song we just heard about, the power of one for life. And that's through Jesus. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so is also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Adam's act of disobedience affected many people, passing on sin and death and judgment. Christ's act of obedience, his substitutionary death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection from the grave. What does it bring? It brings righteousness imputed and placed on the account of the believing sinner. It brings salvation. It brings forgiveness of sin, eternal life to all who will repent, to all who will believe and trust in Jesus alone by grace through faith alone. Oh, study the book of Romans until it sinks deep into your heart that there is no hope for humanity except Jesus. There's no hope except justification, that God would judicially declare righteous the believing sinner on the basis of what Jesus did, his righteousness, his work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, this wonderful message that the repentant believer is justified, that's the theme of the book of Romans. And because the believing sinner is justified, declared righteous, there is a desire in the heart of the believer who is truly born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that others would experience the peace that comes with being justified. And there's also a desire, as we talked about maintaining our soul in our daily walk with God, there's a desire to grow in sanctification. That is, Lord, I'm forgiven, but as a justified sinner, I'm not yet perfected. I'm not yet glorified. I'm not yet in heaven. I still have those propensities of my sinful nature. It's not a sin to be tempted, and I'm tempted every day, but it is a sin to give in to those temptations. Lord, help me to grow in grace, that I would get victory over sin in my daily life and grow to be more and more like Jesus. That should be the desire of every one of us. Well, that brings me to our third point today, and that is the power of one for witness. You see, part of God's plan for your spiritual growth and mine is that we become his witnesses. We talked about the Dead Sea and how we need to take in daily if we're to maintain our spiritual strength and maintain our soul. But we also talked about the fact that we need to give out. That the Dead Sea is just that, it's dead. Nothing grows there because it's all inflow and no outflow. And that God has ordained in the Christian walk that we take in and that daily we give out. That is the picture of a growing Christian. And so it is, God wants to put in the heart of every born-again believer a passion to be an effective witness for Christ. An effective testimony for Jesus. To a watching world, people will cross paths with throughout the course of our lifetime. Now, one person I want to thank personally when I get to heaven is a man named Earl Peters. Earl Peters worked at the Ford Motor Car Company up in Michigan back in the days when you worked for $5 a day, and that was really good money. And he worked in the Detroit area. My father was in his mid-20s. He was not a believer. But in his journal, he wrote that he was longing to figure out what his purpose in life was. He didn't know why he was here. And he journaled, if I could just find my purpose in life, then I could really move forward. Well, in the providence of God, my father carpooled with a layman named Earl Peters, who believed that every Christian, whatever their vocation, is called to be a witness for Jesus. And so Earl Peters asked my dad if he could come over after work. And he opened up the scriptures and he showed him the gospel that we all are sinners. We all are separated from God. We need to repent of our sin. We need by faith to trust Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And you know, my dad's heart was tender. It was good soil. And that day he repented and trusted Christ to be his Savior. And Earl didn't stop there in being a witness. He witnessed rescue to be saved, but he also witnessed discipleship to transform. And he told him immediately, now, you need to get in a good Bible-believing church. You need to go this week. And you need to begin reading the scriptures daily. And when you get in church, you need to tell people what's happened in your life, that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And my father immediately did the things he was instructed to do, and he started attending a Bible-believing church. He gave witness of his inward faith. He began to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. And as he did, God in his timing laid it on my dad's heart to go into ministry. And God called my dad to Bob Jones University back when it was in Cleveland. And he went there and began to study. He went summers and did evangelistic work. And he met this lady up in Michigan. And she and her sister, he talked them into changing their mind about which college they were going to go to. And they came to Bob Jones University. And one of those two ladies ended up being my mom. I think she had no idea at the time. But she headed down to Bob Jones and she ended up getting her MRS degree. And she was a wonderful compliment to my dad through the years of ministry they had together. And I had the privilege of seeing then, as I grew up in a Christian home, the firsthand impact of one life, one witness, the witness of a factory worker. With grease and soot of daily life, he opened his lips to tell of Jesus. And I saw my dad, I met aunts and uncles that he had led to Christ, his own parents. And then I got to watch over the course of the years as my dad ministered and with my mom in three different Bible-believing churches in Michigan over 40 years. Their lives touched hundreds of other lives and ultimately thousands of lives. Strong Bible-believing churches that are going on today to continue to reach souls for Christ. Well, God's at work today, amen? He's at work. God is at work. He makes a powerful difference in the lives of individuals and families and churches where the gospel is preached. And I thank God for Earl Peters. I never have gotten to thank him down here, but I'm going to thank him when I get to heaven. Well, as I look at this book of Romans, I'm reminded of how it impacted, the gospel impacted Paul, how he was a legalist, trusting religion, trusting self-righteousness, and then God opened his eyes to his own wicked self-righteousness, and he repented, and he put his faith in Christ alone. He believed and he received Christ, and he was convinced in his soul, not just intellectually, but to the core of his being, he was convinced of the power of one for death, that everybody was on their way to a godless eternity if they didn't have Jesus. And he was also convinced of the power of one for life, that everyone, it didn't matter who they were, if they would believe on Jesus, they would be born again from above. And so we see Paul speaking these words. If you would just turn back a few pages, look with me at Romans 1:14, where Paul, here's his heartbeat about this power of one for being a witness. He said, I am debtor. Verse 15, I am ready. I'm ready to preach, to proclaim the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am so thrilled that God uses ordinary people, people like Earl Peters, people like you and me, to demonstrate the power of one for witness. I think of the fact that everyday opportunities cross our paths, and oh, for the grace to die to self daily and redeem those opportunities to be obedient to the call of God in our life. Now, let me simply give you three ways you can be God's witness. Number one, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. You can be God's witness by the witness of life. Your very life, the way you live your life, is a witness. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse, we'll begin with verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You see, Jesus had warned, he had prophesied, that after his coming, false teachers would enter in. That's exactly what had happened. There were those who had come into Corinth, and they had denied the message of salvation by grace through faith. They had forged credentials from Jerusalem, and they claimed that Paul's authority was invalid. Paul writes back to them here in his second letter, and he answers their allegations, and he said, I don't need written letters. You are my living letters. Your changed lives, because you repented out of all different backgrounds and traps of sin. You have come out of all that. Such were some of you. You are witness to the true gospel, that faith in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, grace by faith in Jesus, that is God's gospel. You are living letters. People see your life every day. Your life is a witness. And Paul's argument's true today. That is, when we come to God through faith in Jesus, not by religion or sacraments, not by rituals, but by grace through faith, we're born from above. Our lives are different. We're not perfect, but we're different. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have new desires. We have a hunger to grow. We have a hunger to know more of God's word. We have a hunger for others to know Jesus. And the power of one life indwelt by Christ is a living letter. Yes, there will be those who will reject the message, but the message lives, and the message is real. And as I saw the power of Jesus Christ in my mom and dad, I saw the reality of it. Dad didn't just preach one thing on Sunday and live another thing on Monday. I grew up in a home where I saw mom and dad day in and day out, and I saw that their life was real. They weren't perfect. They had their weaknesses, but they looked to Jesus for strength. They looked to Jesus for help, and Jesus sustained them and helped them. I saw that in my own life. I then had the privilege of seeing in my own family, sharing of the gospel with our sons, and the grace of God, bringing them into the family of God, the miracle of the new birth. I went through a time of doubting in my early teens, after I believe I had already been saved, but it was a real satanic attack where I doubted and said, now, do I believe this just because my parents believe it? Or do I really believe this because it's true? And I began to question things. You know, one thing I could not deny was the reality of Christ in my parents' lives. I couldn't get past my mother's tears, and I couldn't get past the reality of Jesus in their changed and changing lives by the grace of God. You know, over the years, it's been such a privilege to see God bring people to faith from all different walks of life. Housewives and homemakers and teachers and engineers and accountants and chemists and truck drivers and office workers and doctors and children and teenagers and senior citizens and a cross-section of races and cultures. God extends his love to all people, and he calls all to repent and believe. And so it is our changed and changing lives are a living letter, a living testimony. And I am so thankful for that. I encourage you, your life is a witness. Be that witness. Let that witness shine through by maintaining your soul walk with God every day. So people don't see a misimage of Christ, but they see fully, through an imperfect vessel, the reality of Christ. There's a second way that we can witness, not only by our life, but we also are to witness by our lips. Turn back to Romans with me, to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. You see, many of the Jewish people believed that salvation was just for them, that it was reserved only for Jewish people. And Romans lays out the good news that God reveals his power to every person in the entire world. How does he do that? Well, Romans 1, through creation. Everybody walks out and they see the beauty of what God made. The evidence, yes, the thumbprint of the Creator. The reality of the designer is a witness, bringing responsibility to every person. Every person has that witness. Well, Paul then makes it clear that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, that it is by grace through faith, and that God's love is there for all people. But how does God bring people into the family of God? Look with me and just skim down as you look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Drop down to verse 13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Verse 14. How then shall they call in him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now look at how Paul lays it out here. How do people get saved from the penalty of sin? Well, you can track it backwards. Yes, each person must confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. That's what we're told in verse 9. They must trust Christ's righteousness and Christ's righteousness alone for their redemption. But look at the progression backward. In verse 15, saved people who already are believers are sent. They're sent out to non-believers. In verse 14, those believers must preach or proclaim and share in words the truth. Truth about Jesus, who he is and why he came. And then in verse 14, those unbelievers can believe the truth. They come to really believe, and because they believe, they call on the name of the Lord. And Christ's promise in verse 13 is that everyone who calls will be saved, will be forgiven. Now, any of you who knew me well would know that you would never call on me to come do plumbing work in your house. It is way out of my field. You wouldn't believe in me if you knew my skills. You wouldn't call on me. You know what? People don't call on Jesus because they don't know who he is. They don't know the wonders of Jesus. They don't understand who he is. They don't understand why he came. They don't understand. Somebody needs to tell them. Someone needs to tell them who Jesus is and why he came and his glories and his wonders. And when they truly know who Jesus is, then by God's grace, they can call on his name and be saved. God ordains we who are believers to go out and be witnesses, to share with words the good news. For how will they believe if they don't hear? And so that's our privilege, to share that good news. And we see the pattern, don't we, throughout Scripture and through history. Peter came to Jesus. How did it happen? Well, his brother Andrew first heard and believed. And he told him. And he brought him to Jesus. Remember in the Old Testament, Naaman, the military leader? He did not know the true God of the Bible. He needed healing physically from his leprosy, but he also needed forgiveness of his sins. And through the life and the lips of a little captive Jewish servant girl who ministered to his wife, he heard of the true God. He called for the prophet of God with the true message, and he came to faith in the God of the Bible. And it all started through the words and the life of a servant girl. I think of the fact that all of us here could stop right now and ponder, you know, it was through the life and lips of others that I came to faith. God used people to bring me to faith. Thank God God uses our lives and our lips. Now, there's one other thing I want you to see, a third way you can witness. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. The third way is this, the witness of sacrificial action. Yes, our life is a witness. Our lips are to be a daily witness. And then God calls us out of compassion to sacrificial action. In this account in Mark chapter 2, it was in Capernaum. And if you glance down through, you'll see in verse 2 that there was no room when these men wanted to come and bring their friend to Jesus because the doorway was just packed out. And so four men in verse 3 come bringing a man who was sick of the palsy, and they're carrying him. And verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. Some scribes and critics were sitting nearby, and they said in verse 7, only God could do that. Jesus knew what was in their heart. In verse 10, he says, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all. And so much they were all amazed. They glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, what was Jesus doing in this city? Verse 2, he was preaching or proclaiming the word. That is the good news of salvation by grace through faith. Jesus taught in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so here were four men who believed in Jesus. They had a friend, and their friend had a great need physically and spiritually. He was a paralytic, a severe paralysis, perhaps a quadriplegic. And so the need of their friend compelled them to action. They knew Jesus could meet the need of this man. And so they teamed up together. They teamed up to do what they could to get this man to Jesus. Isn't that really what the local church is all about? I'm thrilled you're here in a wonderful campus ministry where you're being equipped and challenged. But I urge you, be involved in a strong Bible-believing church. And when you get out of here, find a strong Bible-believing church wherever you are the rest of your life, because God, his purpose for this church age is to build his gospel by sending forth the good news through the lighthouse of local churches. The Bible calls the local church the pillar and ground of truth. And so we all need to be rooted in Christ, number one, but we need to be connected with a strong Bible-believing church. Well, here these men teamed up. You see, there's so much we can do together that we can't do just individually. And so it is one local church can make a difference. Well, these four men teamed up. They teamed up together to do what they could. I think of the fact that that's what God wants us to do. We are to use every legitimate means we can to get people to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon put it this way in referring to this text. He said this, faith found a way. If we cannot get sinners where Jesus is by ordinary methods, we must use extraordinary ones. Well, faith in the heart will come up with ways to get people to Jesus. And Spurgeon went on to say, we need daring faith. We need daring faith. We need to believe God for great things. Make a list of people you're praying for. Make a list of opportunities that you're asking God for in your life. Let's use every legitimate means that we can to get people to the gospel and the gospel to people. Let's set our hearts on fire by God's Spirit through prayer for winning souls, for caring about the souls of people. Pray for creative ideas of how to bring people to Jesus. I thank God for local churches that seek to reach lost people in all kinds of different methods. What a blessing. We've had the privilege of seeing many come to know Christ as their Savior through our Christian schools, having a Christian preschool where many of the folks come aren't saved, starting parenting classes for the unsaved parents as well as the saved, having children's ministries, having basketball programs in the community, looking for every means we can. Recently, we just had a wild game dinner. Well, up in Michigan, boy, you know, people hunt and shoot, and they fish. And we had 500 people come to our wild game dinner. And many people indicated that they prayed to trust Christ that night. God knows the heart. But it was a wonderful opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel. Let's look for opportunities to get out the good news. Well, Satan's always going to try to hinder, but God is at work. And it's always going to be a sacrifice to get involved in evangelism. That's rescue. It's always going to be a sacrifice in your time to get involved in discipleship. That's transformation, following through with those who make profession of faith. One of the great blessings in my life while I was here on campus is I was challenged to go out weekly and be involved in extension ministries, go out in street witnessing, go out and work in a local church, go out and work as a youth worker in a local church. And I loved the training I was receiving here. But I look back and I say, you know, one of the best parts of that training is that I was weekly connecting back out into a local church, connecting back out into lost people, so that the information that I was getting in my head, I was having opportunity to share it in a real life situation with people who didn't have that message. And I look back at that and say, that was one of the most important parts of my education. But you know what? I was busy, and you're busy. I know what it's like. You're trying to figure out, how do I pass these classes? And you better pass your classes. But you know, I found that if you put the big rocks in first, you maintain your soul, and then you say, I'm going to put some time in my schedule to reach out to lost people and to work with new Christians and to use what God is giving me. Somehow God stretches. It's like giving back to God your finances. As you give back to God your time, He takes the time remaining and He expands it to allow you to get more done than you ever would have on your own management system. God is faithful. And Jesus blessed the sacrificial work of these men. They took action and He saw the evidence of their faith and He healed the man, but He also forgave this man his sins, for He saw the faith of this man and the faith of those who brought him to Jesus. Yes, we'll be criticized. You can't go forward without causing friction. And so they condemned him. They said, well, only God could do that. Well, they were right. Only God could do that. But that was the point. Jesus is God. And He affirmed that by healing the man as well as forgiving his sins. I think of the fact that God wants to use all of us. And I want to just encourage you. In your daily walk, determine, with God helping me, not in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to be a witness for Christ. I want to be a witness. Acts 1, ye shall be witnesses. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you. We are in the age of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit has come upon us. He is in us. He does indwell us. It is God's will for every one of us to be a Holy Spirit-filled witness. And so begin to just open up conversations with people. Use the FIRE approach. Just get to know them and then ask them if they know for certain where they'd go if they died, what they're trusting in. Turn those opportunities in everyday life into opportunities to talk with people about their soul. Carry gospel tracts with you wherever you go. Up in Michigan, we have a wonderful Christian attorney. He just spoke in our church last Sunday. And his testimony is that his daddy worked in the factory in Michigan making cars. And one day, he, during break, went in the bathroom. He went in the bathroom and he found a gospel tract. He read that tract, folded it up, stuck it in his wallet, and then daily, for weeks, he'd open up his wallet, read that tract, and then stick it back. After several weeks, the seed of the truth of the scriptures in that tract went deep in his soul. He came home from work, went in his bedroom, got down on his knees, repented of his sin, and trusted Christ as his Savior. He came out of the bedroom and announced to the whole family, all unbelievers, we're going to church this Sunday. And we're going to a church that teaches the Bible. He did that very thing. His whole family began going to church. One by one came to faith in Jesus Christ. A good friend of mine, Mike Thomas, he serves on the board of the Michigan Association of Christian Schools. He was a son in that family. His whole family got saved. You know what? To this day, Mike can't get over the fact somebody left a gospel tract that changed the destiny of his dad and family. And Mike Thomas, I just was at the restaurant with him. He doesn't just talk it, he does it. Waitress comes to the table, what does he do? He uses that opportunity. He says to the waitress right away at the beginning of the meeting there in the restaurant, he says, hey, in a little bit, we're going to have a word of prayer over our food. Is there anything we could pray for you over? And immediately, there's a spiritual conversation going. And then at the end, when it comes to get the bill, he says to that same person, he said, now we prayed about your need. I have a question for you and a gift. Would that be okay? So he asked their permission. Well, because they want the gift, they say yes to the question. And so he asks them, if you were to die today, do you know for certain where you'd go? And oftentimes they're busy. They have to go on to the next customer. But they'll tell him that they don't know. And then he will simply say, well, then you need my gift. Here's a gift. This little pamphlet has truth in it worth all the money in the world. And I want to give this gift to you. And I want to ask you, will you read this before you go to bed tonight? I just saw him do that Sunday night before we came here. You see, he's living out the witness. He's a layman. He's an attorney. But he's a witness for Christ. Praise God. Every one of us can be a witness for Jesus. God uses people. And I'm thankful he'll use you. He'll use me if we're willing to be used. Well, just recently, on Valentine's Day, we were in Arizona babysitting grandchildren. And my wife, Cheryl, had gotten our grandkids these little stretchable blob creatures. They all are hairy and they're all plastic, made in China. And our kids loved them. And two of our grandchildren, Dominic and Lucy, both age 4, went out into the living room, which was transformed into a play area. And they were throwing these plastic blobs all over the place. Well, sure enough, Dominic, being a boy, has a way of just getting things where they don't belong. And he threw that blob, and it landed right up on top of a halogen lamp that was on. Now, I don't have to explain to you what would happen. I saw it, though, and I lived through it. Because here come Dominic and Lucy running into the place, the room where I was, and they're shouting, there's a fire in the living room. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, right. But I ran into the living room to see what they were talking about. And I got in there, and there was a fire in the living room. I mean, that plastic landed on top of that halogen lamp, and it lit up like a Christmas tree. There was a flame about this high, burning in the top of this tall lamp. And so I'm saying, oh, man, what are we going to do? And I'm hollering at Cheryl, my wife, and say, get a pan. Right? We tried the pan thing. It didn't work. This thing was too hot to handle. And so I'm saying, we got to get this lamp out of here. You know, they had all kinds of toys and stuff packed around the piano, and I'm throwing stuff in the living room, trying to jerk the cord, and the cord's going around behind a piano. Well, finally, my wife wisely unplugs the cord, and I pull on the piano enough to release the cord, and all this time, I'm holding this flaming torch, and it's burning over my head, and so the cord's loose now, and I get it. I go out the front door. I set it on the cement, and within 60 seconds of the time I put it out there, all that plastic, like molten lava, began dropping down in blobs on the cement below. And I'm sitting there saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. Because all of that hot, molten plastic could have been landing on my arm, on the carpet, on the piano, and we could have had a full-fledged burn down the house thing. And I was just thanking God for sparing us his mercies. But I was reminded, you know, we really aren't in control. God is. We don't know what a day will bring forth in our life or the lives of other people. Remember here recently where this meteorite fell from the sky? And they said that it was like a 20-ton bus in size. It fell in Russia. And it exploded like an atomic bomb, sonic blast shattering windows, injuring nearly 1,000 people. I am so thankful. My grandkids came running in the room and said, there's a fire in the living room. I'm glad they said something. And I'm glad by God's grace, we were able to do something. You know what? I love my grandchildren. And because I saw their need, I was moved to action. And whatever it took, I was going to do something about the condition we all found ourselves in. And I think of the fact that as I open up my Bible, I read in Mark 4, where Jesus 5 times in a row describes hell as the place where the fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. He says it over and over and over. And I look at the fact that throughout history, why am I here today as a believer? It's all the grace of God. And yet in the plan of God, God has chosen to use the power of one. And there's a factory worker I'm going to thank one day in heaven because he witnessed to my daddy. And it changed a whole chain in generations by the grace of God because one factory worker took seriously his call to be a witness for Jesus. Oh, yes, I'll thank him. And I'm sure there are people that you'll thank. But now my question for all of us is this. We must not break that chain of blessing. You're here because somebody cared. Somebody witnessed to you. You're here by the grace of God. Oh, don't let that grace go without power from you to be passed on to the next generation. Spend your life being a witness by your life, by your lips, and by your sacrificial effort. Being a consistent sacrificial witness for Christ will cost you something over the course of a life and over the course of every day and week. But it is an investment you will never regret for all eternity. For when you get to heaven, there will be people who will come to you and thank you that by God's grace, you were Christ's witness in their life. And you had the privilege and the honor of being part of something that's bigger than you, that's as big as all eternity. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? As we bow our heads and just search our own hearts in this regard, I just want to ask you, if you would with me, to search our hearts. For none of us have always taken every opportunity, and I know I so often fall short, and I am not sensitive as I ought. But I believe this would be an appropriate time for each of us to search our heart and say, God, have I been redeemed? Do I even care about other people? Is there evidence in my life that I have been declared righteous by God because I have repented and believed the gospel and that I have been saved and born from above? And if you would search your heart and you would say, you know, I know all about it, but maybe you're like my friend Jim, who came here to this school, left this school. He wasn't saved. He knew the words. He knew what to say. But he wasn't born from above until years later, wasted years. Finally, he came to faith. Oh, if you'd say in your heart, I am not sure. I want to urge you, get it settled today. Jesus is the one you can believe in. Do believe in him today. Believe in him to the saving of your soul. Call upon him. For the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe now. Call now. Trust him now. And then confess him with your mouth and with your life. For we who are believers, I want to invite us all to a volitional, conscious decision to say, God, by your grace, the rest of my life, whatever time you give me, if it's a day, a week, a month, or many years, I dedicate myself to be your witness. I want to see the power of one. If I reach one soul, if I'm used of God just to be faithful, to shine the light, and I'm part of a team of people bringing someone to Jesus, but I want God to use my life. I want God to use my lips. I want God to use my sacrificial efforts. I want to be part of the biggest business in the world, what Jesus came to do. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that are lost. I want to be part of God's witnessing team. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many of us, students and visitors alike, would say, you know, Pastor, in the view of Scripture and the things we've seen today in the Word of God, today I am either dedicating anew and afresh or perhaps for the first time, consciously dedicating that all the days of my life, I'm asking God to make me a spirit-filled witness. I don't want to stand passively by. I want to step up. I want to speak up. I want the filling of the Holy Spirit to empower me. I want to be, and I will be, by God's grace, God helping me, Christ's witness for the power of one to the glory of God. If that's your heart prayer today, would you indicate that by your hand up and back down? That's my desire. I want God to use me all the days of my life. Amen. I want to be God's witness. I want to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I thank you. Little is much when God is in it. You had 12 disciples. one was not true, and he went to his own place. But of those 11, they went on to serve Jesus. They were God's witnesses. It cost them at times, but they started a flame across the world that is going on to this day. Father, there's more than 12 here. And I pray that every one of us, particularly for those today who've consciously said, I'm dedicating anew and afresh or for the first time in my life to be Christ's Holy Spirit witness. Hold us to it, Lord. Help us when we wander. Help us when we get distracted to never forget why we've been left on this earth to be Christ's witnesses. Give us grace. Give us power. And may the fire in our heart never burn out. And when it gets low, quicken it and renew it again. And may we one day in heaven praise God together over the fact that God uses clay vessels, witnesses, controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, students. You're dismissed.